Let's read tonight 1 John 5. First John chapter 5. It's especially that seventh verse that we call our attention to tonight. We'll read the entire chapter, the Word of God at 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written to you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. It's on the basis of that chapter, especially verse 7, and in accordance with all of God's Word, that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 8. Lord's Day 8, questions and answers 24 and 25. Question 24 asks, how are these articles divided? That is, the articles of the Apostles' Creed. The answer is this, into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Question 25 asks, Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And the answer is this, because God hath so revealed Himself in His Word, that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in my reading this past week on the subject of the Trinity, I came across this phrase to describe this truth. The Trinity, one writer said, is the mystery of mysteries. I believe that he was using the word mystery there in the biblical sense, so that we can say that the truth of the Trinity is the wonder of wonders. And that's correct. So deep, so profound, as we will see, is the truth of the Trinity, that it is the great wonder of wonders. When we study the truth of the Trinity, as we will do tonight, we will be struck by two fundamental truths. We will be struck in the first place by the greatness, the majesty, the glory, and the profound nature of who our God is. And we will be struck in the second place by the fact that we are mere creatures, weak and frail and finite. That's what the Trinity does. It sets before us the unbelievable, in a certain sense, nature of who our God is. And when we consider that profound God who is our God, we recognize the weakness of our own flesh in understanding who God is. We're humbled by that truth. Because understand, we only have a small beginning of an understanding of who God is. So great is our God that our understanding of Him is so small. But it is a beginning. God has revealed Himself to us so that we can know who He is. We can know who He is as the triune God. Beloved, be amazed tonight. Glory in tonight. The great God that we can call our God, the God who is triune, one being, and in that one being, three persons. Let's learn about the truth of the Trinity, learn about who our God is under the theme, Faith in the Triune God. Faith in the Triune God. We notice in the first place His identity, who He is, in the second place His work, and then last, our response to this truth. His identity, His work, and our response. Lord's Day 7, which we considered last week, set forth the truth of faith, what faith is all about. And we ended last week in Lord's Day 7 by saying that our faith believes something. There is an object of our faith. And the Catechism said, what is necessary for the Christian to believe? The answer is, all things promised us in the Gospel. And then in a helpful way, the Catechism says what those promises of the Gospel are. They can be summarized in a clear, succinct way by the teaching of the Apostles' Creed. This is what you believe. This is the object of your faith. The articles of the Apostolic Creed. And so now, the Catechism in Lord's Day 8 begins a treatment of that Apostles' Creed. A treatment in detail of the object of our faith. But before going into each article thoroughly, it looks at the Apostles' Creed from a broad, big picture outline perspective. And when you look at the Apostles' Creed from that perspective, you see that it's divided along three main lines, as question and answer 24 says. The first main section is God the Father and our creation. The second main section is God the Son and our redemption. And the third main section is God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. The Apostles' Creed, the object of our faith, is Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Recognizing that to be the case, the Heidelberg Catechism takes this opportunity, looking at the Apostles' Creed in a broad perspective, takes this opportunity to set forth the glorious truth of the Trinity. As I alluded to in the introduction, when we consider the truth of the Trinity, we are on the mountaintops of any intellectual or faith-based pursuit. The absolute mountaintops. We study tonight, people of God, who God is. In a special way we do this tonight. Every sermon sets forth who God is. It must, because every sermon that is preached from this pulpit comes from the Word of God. In some way, we learn about who our God is. All preaching, every sermon must be theologically centered. The focus on God. That's true. But tonight, we have a special consideration of God. We go right to the essence, right to the heart of who our God is. And we learn tonight that our God is the triune God. This is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. It's worth making that point at the outset tonight. The Christian religion is the only religion that believes a God who is triune. In order for anyone to call themselves a Christian, they must believe this concerning God. They must say that my God is a triune God. No other religion posits a God like the Christian religion. No man, no group of men have ever thought of, in their sin, a God like the Christian God. Muslims, Allah is not a triune God. He is one being with one person. The pagan gods of the Greeks were not triune, but there were many gods, a host of beings that they call God, and still today with many of the religions in the world today. No other religion has a God like the Christian religion. The Christian God, our God, is unique. But I don't simply make that point to say that our God is different than every God that's been fabricated in someone's mind, but that teaches us something about the profound nature of who God is. From the very beginning of the world up until today and until Jesus Christ returns, man sinfully in their mind will fabricate gods and in their sin worship those gods. But no man has ever said that this is going to be my God. My God is going to be like this. He's going to be one being. And in that one being, there are going to be three persons. The point is this. So profound is our God that it's beyond even the capability of man to come up with who He is. He is like none other, people of God. Our God who is triune. We use the word Trinity to describe who God is. It's true that the word Trinity cannot be found in the Scriptures. You can search the Bible high and low and you will not find the word Trinity, but that's okay. There are other truths like that. We'll study one in a couple of weeks. Providence. Can't find that word in the Bible, but we use it to describe the truth. We use the word Trinity to help us understand who God is. And it's a good word to use, because that word Trinity sets forth really in one word what the truth is. Trinity. Tri-unity. Tri, three. God is three persons. Unity, one. God is one being. In one sentence, this is the truth of the Trinity. God is one being, and in that one being, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's set that forth from the Word of God. In order to explain in a clear way the truth of the Trinity, we need to take three steps. We need to show three things that are true from the Word of God. We start with this in the first place. The truth of the Trinity is that our God is one. There is one being that we call God. Catechism makes that clear. Since there is but one only divine essence. When we speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are not talking about three different gods. There is one God, in His essence, only one. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. The Catechism rests upon the firm foundation of Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Galatians 3, verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. When we say that God is one, we are saying that in His essence, in His being, there is one. His essence, His being, is who He is, His will, His heart, His attributes. With respect to that, there is only one God. This one God is the God that we pray to. This one God is the God that we read of in the Scriptures. This one God is the God that we worship tonight. There is one God. That's the first step in setting forth the truth of the Trinity. The second step is to say that within that one being of God, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is where our finite minds have a hard time understanding completely the truth of the Trinity. And the reason that's the case is we have nothing to compare this to. There's nothing that we can look to in this world that helps us understand this idea, this truth of who God is. The fact that He is one being, and in that one being, three persons. Because with us and every other human being, there is only one person in our one being. The person in you is what says I. I do this. I like this. I am going to do that. In our being, there is only one that says I. In God, it's different. Because in that one being of God, there are three that say I. There are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I say again, this is where our finite minds expose themselves, because we cannot fully wrap our minds around this truth. But nevertheless, that is the truth of God's Word. God's Word makes it very clear that in the one being of God, there are these three persons. Let's see that from God's Word briefly tonight. Interestingly, this is one of the truths that is set forth progressively in Scripture. What I mean by that is, at the beginning of the Word of God, we see the truth of the Trinity, but as you march your way through the Scriptures, this truth becomes all the more clearer and clearer. Even at the beginning, though, first chapter of the Bible, first verses of the Bible, we see these three persons of the Trinity. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the deep face of the deep. Father, creation. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There's the Holy Spirit. And then we read, and God said, let there be. And we know from the New Testament that that Word by which everything was created was the Son of God. First three verses, all three persons of the Trinity. Later in chapter 1, verse 26, God takes counsel within Himself before He creates man, and He says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. The plural is used. Why is the plural used? Us and our, to refer to those three persons of the Trinity. More in the Old Testament, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. A personal distinction between the persons. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. So that's the Old Testament. It's there. We see it. But then you go to the New Testament. And what was not as clear becomes incredibly clear. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew chapter 28, Prof. Dykstra preached on it a couple of weeks ago. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The passage that we read tonight, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Bible is clear. Three persons in this one being. God is one. God is within that one being three persons. And now the third step to setting forth the truth of the Trinity is to show that each of those persons is truly and is fully God. We have to say that. Because someone could say to you, okay, you talk about a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, but what makes you believe that they are actually God? They are. They have to be in order for the truth of the Trinity to be true. All three persons, co-equal, all-powerful, God, co-eternal, have existed from the very beginning in eternity. We don't even need, in a certain sense, to set forth the truth that the Father is God. The Bible is totally clear with so many passages that says the Father is God. Tonight we're not even going to show that the Son is God, because if you recall in the previous few weeks, that's what we were led to see. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ come into the flesh, is our mediator, the only one that can save us. And we saw why that's the case. He fits the qualifications. Remember, what was one of those qualifications? The fact that He is truly God. But we can say something about the Holy Spirit. Just briefly, the Holy Spirit is truly and fully God. One of the passages that does that in a good way is Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Acts 5, the history of Ananias and Sapphira. And this is what we read in verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Notice that, he lied to the Holy Ghost. And to keep back part of the price of the land. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men. And then the passage says, but unto God. Verse 3, Ananias, you lied to the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, you didn't lie to men, but you lied to God. The Holy Ghost is God. Beloved, that's the truth of the Trinity. God is one in being. And in that one being, three persons. And those three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are truly and fully God. So far, we've attempted to set forth in a positive way this truth of the Trinity. But to help us understand it all the better, what we can do is say something about what the truth of the Trinity is not. We've looked at the positive, now we can say something negatively about the truth of the Trinity. And the first point I want to make with respect to what it's not is this. The truth of the Trinity is not a contradiction. Some will try to say that. You say your God is three and your God is one. That's a paradox. It's a contradiction. Beloved, the truth is never paradoxical. God never comes to us with two statements that are completely contradictory and says, people of God, simply believe it. Even though it's a paradox, believe it. The truth is never paradoxical. The Trinity is not a contradiction. It would be a contradiction if we said that God is one in being and God is three in being. Or if we said God is one in person and God is three in person. But that's not what we're saying. We are not saying that God is one in the same sense that He is three. Not at all. He's one in being and three in persons. It's not a contradiction. Is it a mystery? Is it a wonder? Is it incomprehensible in the sense that we cannot fully understand it? Yes. But is it a contradiction? No. The truth of the Trinity is not at odds with itself. In the second place, negatively, we must understand that there is no rank or positions when it comes to the Godhead. And this is worth pointing out, I think, because sometimes, probably not on purpose, but maybe subconsciously, we have that idea that in our minds, the most important person of the Trinity is the Father. And I think maybe that's because of the way that we number them. The first person is God the Father. So that, in some sense, we think the Father and maybe the Son are the most important, and the Holy Spirit is kind of in the background, not quite as important. That may also be because of the nature of the Holy Spirit's work. You realize that when you study the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit's work is always self-effacing. He never is on the foreground. In a certain sense, the Father and the Son are on the foreground, and the Holy Spirit works powerfully, but somewhat, as it were, behind the scenes. Don't ever think that way, that one is more important than the other. All three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equally and just as fully God. And last, negatively, we can say that it's not the case that the truth of the Trinity is this, that God simply exists in different ways and operates in different modes. Sometimes He's Father, sometimes He's Son, sometimes He operates as Holy Spirit. At times, I function in the capacity of a father. At other times, I function in the capacity of a husband. At other times, in the capacity of a minister. I have different modes, as it were, at different times. Father, husband, minister. It's not the case that God is like that. Sometimes He acts as Father, sometimes Son, sometimes Holy Spirit. Not at all. Within the Trinity, individually and distinct from each other, are the three persons of the Trinity. What I just did there is refute some of the major errors in the early church. We just brought ourselves back into the early church where they had to figure out who God is. And they went to the Scriptures. They read, He's one, He's three. How are we to understand that? And what we just did there was refute some of those errors that were brought up in that early church. This is the Trinity. Three persons. Individual, distinct, fully God in one being. And we say all of that to get us to this point so that we can say that this God who is triune is a covenant God. What's the essence of the covenant? Covenant is relationship, friendship, and fellowship. Our God, within Himself, is a covenant God. He experienced within Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit a relationship of love and fellowship and friendship. When we say, I believe in Jehovah, the covenant God, that is not first and foremost referring to the fact that He establishes a beautiful covenant with us, His people. But when we say, I believe in Jehovah, the covenant God, it is first and foremost referring to God Himself as the covenant God. He experiences friendship, love, fellowship within Himself. He never needed us. Never forget that. In order to satisfy Himself, in order to get what He needed, He did not have to create us. He had everything within Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No other God is a covenant God. Can't be. Allah is not a covenant God. He doesn't experience that within Himself as one who has three persons. Only our God truly is a covenant God. And understand that that has everything to say about our everyday lives and about our salvation. Throughout the church's history, there has been an interesting debate about whether or not we can look into the creation and see clear evidences of the fact that God is triune, three in one. Are there things that we can look at in this world that God created that point to the fact that He is triune? And theologians have been split on this matter. Take, for example, a few things. Substance. One, substance. But there are three within that. Solid, liquid, gas. Time. One. But there are three within that. Past, present, future. Space. One thing. But within space, 3D. Length, breadth, height. Evidences, maybe, some say, that God is triune. Now, some say we can do that. Some say be careful with that. You're stretching yourself to make that point. That's probably the side we should caution on. But I say that simply to make this point. There is something that we can look to in this creation that reflects beyond a shadow of a doubt, the fact that God is triune. And it's this. The fact that among us as men, there is fellowship and friendship and relationship. That is the reflection of the fact that God is triune. He experiences that within Himself. And in the world that He created, and especially His people, we experience that friendship and fellowship and relationship. And beloved, that has everything to say about our relationships. And it doesn't matter what relationship, husband and a wife, parents and children, individual members of the congregation with one another, the way that you live your life and your relationship to one another must, in a very real way, reflect that relationship that God has within Himself as triune. What's the nature of that relationship? Simply this. It's a relationship of love. In the Trinity, the Father loves the Son wholeheartedly, and the Son loves the Father wholeheartedly, and they do that through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now that must be reflected. That love must be reflected in our relationships, in our talking with one another, in what we do with one another. Everything must exude a spirit of love for one another. Consciously say to yourself, in my relationship with my husband, in my relationship with my wife, with my children, with this believer or that believer, is the way that I live in that relationship reflective of that perfect covenant fellowship that God has within Himself as triune? Not only for our relationships, but also for salvation itself. Is the truth of the Trinity have an implication? Because when it comes down to it, people of God, this is our salvation. The Trinity is our salvation. All of the work of Jesus Christ that He does on behalf of you and on behalf of me aims at this great goal, to take you, who are a finite, sinful creature of the dust, and bring you into the family of God. That's salvation. Salvation isn't simply deliverance from the pit, the grave, hell, sin. Salvation, it's unbelievable to even think about it, is being brought into that fellowship, that family, that relationship that is found within God Himself. We set forth the truth of the Trinity, and we see how it has serious implications for the way we live in our lives and for what is the essence of our salvation in Christ. As we said, the truth of the Trinity in Lord's Day 8 is set forth in connection with the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed, the Catechism makes clear, is Trinitarian. And so tonight we have to say something not only about who God is as He's revealed in the Scriptures, but also about the work that our God does. Because that's the point of question and answer 24. The work of this triune God. It speaks of God the Father and creation, God the Son and redemption, and God the Holy Spirit and sanctification. Those three great works of God. But before we do that, we have to qualify what the Catechism says. The Catechism ascribes the work of creation to the Father, redemption to the Son, and sanctification to the Holy Spirit. It is not the case that each of those persons of the Trinity perform that work in isolation from, disconnected from, the other two persons of the Trinity. So that it's only the Father creates that creates. Son and Holy Spirit have nothing to do with it. Only the Son that redeems. Father and Spirit have nothing to do with it, and the same for the Holy Spirit. That's not the case. If we took the time tonight, we could point to passages that show that each of the persons of the Trinity is involved in all of those three works of creation, redemption, and sanctification. Actually, we already did it from the opening chapter of Genesis, creation, the Spirit, and the Son, John 1 as well, have a part in that great work. And the reason I make this point is that it indicates also something of the nature of God. It indicates the unity that is found within God. All three persons are involved in all of the works accomplishing the one will of our one God. There's no opposition. There's no separation in the truth of who God is. It's perfect unity between the three persons of the Trinity. And that's evident from the fact that all are involved in all of those great works. A moment ago we said that this truth has a bearing on our relationships. We said that the relationship of love must be reflected in our love with one another. Well, here's another point of application. It must be reflected in unity as well. That's seen in the being of God, and that must be evident in our lives as well. We are together, unified, at peace with one another. One doesn't have his agenda, another doesn't have his agenda, contrary and against each other. No, together, in families, in marriages, in the church, we all strive towards one goal, and we all help each other accomplish that one goal. That one goal being this: living a life that is well-pleasing to God. Unity, even in the work of God, and must be evident in our lives and relationships as well. But nevertheless, the Catechism is not off base when it says what it does in answer to question 24. It's correct when it speaks of God and creation, Son and redemption, Holy Spirit and sanctification, because those are the special works of each of the persons of the Trinity. The Father, in a special way, takes the lead, as it were, in the work of creation. The Son, in a special way, takes the lead in the work of redemption. It was Jesus Christ, the second person in the flesh, that died on that cross for you and me. The Spirit, in a special way, takes the lead in the work of sanctification. He's in your heart. He's in my heart. He helps us. He's the power by which we fight sin and live a holy life. The Catechism is correct in setting forth these special works of each of the persons of the Trinity. We're not going to go into those works because that's what the Catechism is going to do for us. Remember, big picture of the Apostles' Creed. In the upcoming weeks, that's what we're going to look at, those great works of our triune God. But we mention question and answer 24 because in this answer it highlights a very important truth with respect to how we know and why we believe the truth of the Trinity. The whole first point of the sermon was a setting forth of this truth as it's found in the Holy Scriptures. But now, we make the point that everything that we said in that first point is believed as well and is confirmed as well by your own personal experience. Notice the personal and experiential perspective of the Catechism. It says into three parts: God the Father, and not simply creation, but God the Father and our creation. Second, God the Son and our redemption. Third, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. If someone walks up to you on the side of the road and says, "Who is your God? Tell me about your God," you can say, "I believe in the God of the Scriptures, who is the triune God." And then you can go forth and do everything that I just did in the first point. Show from Scripture how He is triune. And then you can say to that person, "I know that everything I just told you is the truth, because that's my God, and I experience the truth of the Trinity in my life personally. I know that there is God the Father Because that God the Father is the one that created me. And that God the Father is the one that created me spiritually as well. I know that there is God the Son because that God the Son was the one who died on that cross, a cross that I deserved to die on. And I know that there is God the Holy Spirit because that Holy Spirit dwells within my heart. And that Holy Spirit is the only power by which I say no to sin and by which I say yes to God and His commandments and His ways. We believe wholeheartedly that this is our God. And everything we say is confirmed beautifully by our relationship with Him and His work for us in saving us through the work of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's the Trinity. One being, three persons, all of which we know by experience from creation, redemption, and sanctification. How do we respond? How do we respond to everything we've said about who our God is? Three ways. First place, beloved, believe in this God. Believe in the triune God of the Scriptures. Don't lose sight of the context of the Catechism. What must the Christian believe? What must you believe? The Apostles' Creed, promises of the Gospel. And this is the Creed in summary form. God the Father in creation, Son and redemption, Spirit and sanctification. This is the object of the faith that you have. Believe in, trust in, put your faith in, and find all your hope in this God, the triune God of the Scriptures. In the second place, people of God, exalt and glory in this great God that is ours. What an amazing God that we have, a God like none other. Soak this in. Love this God in such a way that you want to learn more about Him. Read the Scriptures from the viewpoint of it, teaching us specifically who God is. Sit under the preaching of the Gospel. Bask in, glory in the wonder, the absolute wonder of who our God is as the triune God. Believing in Him, glorying in Him, and last, beloved, worship Him. Worship Him in all that you do, in your everyday life, in the home as a mother, in school as children, on the softball field, on the golf course, doesn't matter what you do by how you live, worship this God. Do it in a special way here. Enter those doors on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, remembering that I'm not simply worshiping God, but I am worshiping the great triune God of all things. And as we worship Him, be conscious of the fact that He is the triune God. It's a beautiful thing in our worship services. Through and through, we worship the triune God, the benediction. God speaking to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we hear. The doxology, even before that, what's the last line of the doxology that we sing? It's this, praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we pray, we use the word Father, but we're praying to the triune God. When we sing, we are singing to the triune God. When baptism is administered, it's administered in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we hear the word proclaimed, we are hearing the word of those great works of the triune God, creation, redemption, and sanctification. Beloved, worship from your hearts this triune God. Wonder of wonders. Mystery of mysteries. This is our great God. One in being, three in persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Believe Him. Glory in Him. In all the days of your life, in a special way here in His house, worship Him from the depths of your hearts. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, triune God of all things, we worship Thee and we praise Thee. Simply for who Thou art, there is none like unto Thee. And we thank Thee that Thou art our God, our God who loves us in such a way that Thou dost save us. Bless this word to the glory of Thy name and to the edification of our hearts and our lives. And go with us in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.